Good morning and welcome to you all. It's so good to be back with you after being away for a few days to sort of be back in the saddle again, to see these faces that we are kind of growing to love and friendships that we're building. You guys are becoming very dear to us. So being away from you guys is like being away from family. And so it's good to be back with you. You know, when you have preached with computers and tablets and for years, then you kind of switch back to just writing it out and preaching from in a book. It's kind of radical. It's kind of weird. It just feels different, you know. It's something I've enjoyed doing and writing it out. Something about, you know, just kind of seeing your hand write it out and you're reading it as you go and thinking through it is a little different than being on a computer screen. Nothing wrong with that at all. I love it. I enjoy doing both. But, you know, sometimes in life, there are seasons where we go through change. And as a church, we know that to be the case over the last year, how the church has really gone through a big change. And you think of where you've come from and the roots of New Hope and how you really have gone through. You're the very roots of this movement. This is kind of like a movement, right? Has really come out of a radical change that was birthed out of this belief that faith should change the way you live your life. And it should change the way you worship. It should change the way that you live as the body of Christ. Faith should have an impact on your life. Now, to some folks, that will look a bit more drastic than it will to others. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But at its very core, somehow, faith should bring about a change in your life and a commitment to Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're going to dive in today. And I want us to begin that journey in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. If you have your Bible with you, you want to follow along, you certainly can. Or you can listen to me this morning as I read. I'm going to read out of the NIV this morning. If you have a different version, don't worry. Just follow right along. It'll be just fine. I don't think we won't have it on the screen today. We're just going to kind of read it off the book or you read off your telephone screen or whatever you got, right? So Luke chapter 8, as we read this passage, it's only verses 1 through 3, but I want you to know that this passage comes at a point in Luke's gospel where he's talking about how Jesus is going about, he's preaching and he's healing people, the demon-possessed, the sick, and he's really revealing the power of God that is within him. And there's this little part of the story, which in some sense kind of seems almost so small and almost insignificant, but yet I think it's so powerful when we consider a life of faith and how we're going to look at that today. So Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, reads these words. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, the disciples, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. God, I ask in this brief prayer that you would take the reading of your word, you would take the words off of my lips, and that you would, by your Spirit, translate them into the words that each of us need to hear in our own journey and life with you and in the way we live this life. I ask your blessing upon this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we start in this gospel, we've got some characters that it would help us if we know a little bit about, although it's kind of tough because we don't get a whole lot about them. In fact, we have Mary Magdalene, who is a lady from believed to be a town called Magdala, which is up around Capernaum. So it's in the area of which Jesus' ministry took place as he traveled to and from. And so somehow he connects with her, and we never know how he connects with her. Just at some point, he does. It must have been on his journeys where her being demon-possessed, and it says with 7 demons, which as much as anything seems to tell us that she was completely possessed. That number 7 being one of complete stands to reason that perhaps that is the idea that we want to understand as we have this picture of Mary. But we also have these two other ladies that are introduced to us. We have Joanna and we have Susanna, who apparently had their own issues and were healed by Jesus. They had come from areas which were not 100% for sure, but it doesn't really matter. We just know that these women had sort of latched onto, and they just started following Jesus from town to town. And at some point in time, Jesus had brought his healing into their life, that he had delivered them from these evil spirits and from being sick as they were suffering from that oppression in their lives. And I want you to know that, you know, when that passage says that they took care of Jesus and the disciples, that's to be a clue to us that these were fairly well-off women. Where exactly the wealth come from, we don't know, but it really doesn't matter all that much. But we ought to see that these are women who had the means to earn a living and earn a good living, and were able to take that and to support Jesus and the disciples as they traveled from town to town. But these women were women who had been possessed by evil spirits, demons. They were women who had been sick, and then Jesus brings a healing into their life. He delivers them, sets them free. And you want to know that in that time, if you're, you know, women were not on equal plane with men, and it wasn't that they were trying to be oppressive to women and stick the thumb, you know, it wasn't any of that. It was the culture of the day, and so you have on one hand women who are of not equal value, but when you realize that and somewhat seen as a matter of property, and then yet also they're possessed with demons and they're sick, which means in that Jewish culture, if you're sick, you don't get to hang out with everybody else in the common day of society. You get kicked outside to a place where the impure can go and be by themselves so that you don't make the rest of us impure with your nastiness, right? If you're sick, your infirmity, and being demon-possessed. So you have to be cast off over here. So these are women that are not accepted by everybody else in society, and in a measure, they're trapped. They're trapped in their condition that they can't get themselves out of. Not valued with worth because they're sick and ill. Joanna and Susanna fit in that same boat. Not accepted, not highly valued, and trapped. We're starting pretty good, aren't we? That's like when I get a chance to preach at the jail in Vandenberg County, I always try to tell the women, I said, look, we're going to start down at the bottom, and it's not going to be comfortable, but we're going to work our way up, because that's what the gospel does. It meets us where we are, and it works us up to the hope of Jesus Christ, the power of the cross and the resurrection. So whenever you think of the power of Christ, you always need to start with the just ugliness of life. Because God meets you right there, and through the power of the cross, he brings you up out of that. That'll preach in itself, won't it? Well, it's a good thing I said it. So here in the story, at some point in the time, like I said, Jesus meets them, and again, we don't know where, but they started following Jesus from town to town, which for them was really a radical shift that they would leave. I mean, think about this. They have their own financial means of income and whatever they were doing in their own areas, and no doubt that it somehow had probably either dissipated or, you know, was not producing what it had been. But they walk away from that and they go and they begin to follow Jesus as he preaches about the kingdom of God. And so also understand that for Jesus to take the time to enter into the lives of these ladies who are sick and ill and oppressed with evil spirits, to do that in a society where that's the last thing that a rabbi, a teacher who was to have this presence of holiness about him and to teach the law and to teach how to live this life of obedience to God's covenant with his people, that's the last group of people that man will be expected to go spend time with and to step into their life. But that's exactly what Jesus does. Now, it doesn't tell us that, but to know the fact that these women had been sick and possessed and now were free and following Jesus of their own will and supporting him seems to tell us that something changed in their life. And the only thing that's going to drive out demons in people's lives is the power of God. And so some point in time, the power of God intersected with these women's lives and it changed their lives. You got women who are trapped, unappreciated, outcast, devalued. And he says, that's my kind of people. That's the kind of people I want to spend some time with. I want to intersect their life. I want to be with them. I want them to know I love them. I want them to know that I appreciate them and I value them. I want them to know that they are worth every bit of life that's in them because they are made in the image of God. I was there when they were made, and I want them to know that. So I'm going to step into their life right now. Everybody else can cast me aside, but I'm going to step in and say, hello, what's up, how you doing? This moment's not by accident. I made this moment happen. I love that. That was a pretty radical thing for Jesus to do in that day, to step into that moment, because he saw their need. And I love it when you just sort of look at this story, that you just begin to sort of imagine, if you step back and look at it and go, my word, what Jesus did, it changed the total future trajectory of their lives. You're sitting at a place where there is no hope. People don't respect you. They don't value you. They won't spend time with you. They don't have anything to do with you. They are pushing you out to the margins. And there's one person that steps into all of that and says, I want to meet you right here where you are, and I want to love you right now in the here and in the now. And it changed the trajectory of their lives. It's kind of early, but we could go over here, couldn't we? We do this every Sunday. For those of you that are guests with us, every Sunday we start here, and we make our way to the cross, and we help ourselves remember how the cross fits into the message that we're speaking to today, as well as the resurrection, because the gospel is always centered on the cross of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. If you ever hear a gospel that isn't centered on the cross and the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that's not the gospel that we have in the scriptures. That's some other message, but it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we always need to go there and be reminded how it fits in the center of our message. All right, that's enough of that tagline sidebar. That's your commercial break for today. Now back to regular scheduled programming. I love how the women in the story teach us about faith. For those of you that haven't been with us, for the last 2 weeks that I've been in the pulpit, we have talked about this faith as being this radical belief in the identity of Jesus, in the words and the works of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. But also that it's this great confidence in the future promises of God, that Jesus Christ is returning one day, and that he has a promise of eternal salvation for all who believe and call on the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. That faith is sort of, it's recognizing who he is and what he's done. It's recognizing also what he will do in one day. But faith also has to have a play in how we live our lives today. And that's where we find ourselves. When I say to us, I also believe that faith is a belief that when Jesus Christ enters a life, he brings radical change and births a commitment to follow him. The here and the now. I would be so bold as to say, if we ever think that faith is just about what Jesus did, and or it's just about what he's going to do, and we miss the role of faith in changing our lives today and driving us forward as people of the kingdom of God, we have missed the whole of faith. We've looked at one end, we've looked at the other, but we've forgotten how faith is meant to have a role in our lives today. And I think that the ladies remind us of this. Dare I say teach us of this, but I would say they remind us of this. I think they remind us that it is important. Faith is about having a radical belief in the words and the works of Christ. It is also believing in the future promises. They would have heard him speak those promises. When they listened to him go from town to town and supporting him, they would have heard that of the future, right? Of the future of the kingdom. But it was also learning that faith brings a radical change in commitment to Christ. I sort of think of it this way, that it brings us to sort of orient our lives around this idea that we're living life as a heartfelt response to God for saving us, changing us, and embracing us in his love. It's orienting our lives around this idea
that I am so grateful for what God has done in my life, and I want to orient my life around this truth that God is saving me, He is changing me, and He is embracing me in His love. And I have a great hope for the future because I understand this today and I have it anchored in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the completed work of Christ on the cross. And I go, hallelujah. Thank the Lord for what He's doing today. And I just want to live my life with a heartfelt gratitude for that. And say, man, I just want to give You everything, God, because look what You've given me and look what You've yet to give me. So today I'm just going to give You all of me. And I believe that living life in that regard is a beautiful and yet very simple understanding of living a life of faith. Well, we did the simple part kind of up front, and now we're just going to get really into the thick of it, okay? You just got to. Being followers of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest honors that I believe we can have in our lives. And when we say that we are followers of Jesus Christ and we believe in the power of faith in our lives today through the working of the Holy Spirit, that with that should come a particular response or responses on our part. You know, faith is this life of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the Shema, which was the prayer of the Jewish people, sort of the anthem of their belief that said, hey, we anchor our faith in this. There's one Lord, and we're to love Him with everything we got. And then Jesus comes in Matthew 22, gives a great commandment, which all He's doing, right, is just restating Deuteronomy 6 for them again. And He's saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the heart of how to live a life of covenant with God, which we would go a life of faith, right, living that life in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that is to embody the whole of our lives. Well, I tend to think if it embodies the whole of our lives, that we have to take time and make the effort with God to do the hard work of responding to that. And here's where it gets kind of difficult. We have to stop making excuses for our addictions. We have to stop making excuses for our addictions. You say, well, I don't have any addictions. If you ever go through Celebrate Recovery or a program very similar to that, one of the lessons that you will learn in that is that addictions are not just being addicted to the big life-destructive sort of right addictions that get glamorized, that there are a lot of smaller addictions that we have in our lives, and we make excuses for those because we don't want to give them up or it's too hard. But we have to stop making excuses for those addictions in our lives. We have to stop making excuses for the way that we treat people because we don't like the way that they've treated us. We have to stop making excuses for the way that we treat some people in our lives because we do not like the way that they have treated us. That's hard. I told you this was not going to be easy. But think about this for a second. If faith is also, it's looking back, it's looking forward, but it's also looking into today and it's saying, look, faith is about this living this life in relationship with God today where I'm believing that God has the power to bring radical change into my life, that I reflect the love of God in the world, then there's a point of, it's almost like what logic, reasoning that says, it seems logical that if that is the case and I really believe this, then at some point I have to stop and I have to just step back and do the hard work of saying, you know what, I've got to stop making excuse for this addiction and present it to God and pray and seek help to overcome this by the power of Jesus Christ in my life. And if I can't think, you know what it's like to have that person that comes to mind and the last thing that comes to your mind is a good thought? That ex-spouse, neighbor, coworker, boss,
you know, whatever it may be. But the last thing that comes to mind is, man, I really just hope God blesses them today. Oh, my goodness. It's more like, I hope they trip and fall. And if that doesn't wake them up, then Jesus, would you anoint? You know, it's like, come on now. Do we not believe that the power of faith can bring change where we don't see change as possible? Do we really believe this stuff, or do we just preach it on Sundays? We have to stop making excuses for the lies and excuses we tell ourselves because we're afraid of the truth. I told this to some of the women at jail when I was in jail. And let me rephrase that. Sorry. I was not in jail, but I was at the jail. Okay, just my pastor said he was in jail. My word, my pastor's a convict. Did you even know? I did not say that. Okay. It's always good to clear the air. All right, I believe that's the truth. Okay. I was sharing this with some ladies who were in jail. And you ever had those moments when you say something to somebody and you speak a word of truth, or you say something that, yeah, let's just say truth, right? And the response on their face is not that you said some revelatory new truth, but it was new truth, but it was, oh, I know that's right. Mm-hmm. They get it, right? It just sits right in their reality. It's like this weight that just sits there in that moment. And they're like, I hear you. And that's what I experienced. I received back from these ladies when I made this statement to them. I said, you know, it's been my experience as I've listened and watched and studied that it seems it's easier to live in the pain of what you know than to step out into the unknown, even if it could be better. It's easier to live life in the pain of what you know, because in some sense, there's a measure of, I can manage this, I know what to expect in this, and in some measure, I can have some type of control. But if I step out into something that's totally outside of this, I don't know what that's going to bring. I don't know where that's going to take me. I don't know how that's going to change my life, and I don't know if I'm ready for that. But yet you're stuck and you're just dying in this reality, but it feels safer because it's familiar to you. And so you're willing to sit there in that and sort of bide time. And we tell ourselves, I can handle this. This is all I know. We lie to ourselves. And we do this in a variety of ways in our lives, but we make excuses for ourselves in our lives, and we are convinced that it's the truth. And were we in a place to be able to step back and look at it, we would perhaps be able to recognize that we've just convinced ourselves that a lie is truth, and we've continued on this path. But if the power of faith can bring radical change into life, then at some point it stands to reason to me that if we are people of faith in the power of God, that at some point we have to listen to other people speak to us, and at some point we have to find a way to stop and just sort of sit in the moment and listen to someone, because oftentimes we can't even hear it in our own head because we can't think in a healthy way, speak this truth to us that, look, this is not the truth. This is not what is good for you. This is not what is healthy for you. This is not what God has designed and created you for. We got to stop making excuses for lies and excuses that we tell ourselves because we're afraid to step out of the familiar and into an unknown. I believe this is one of the reasons that many women who are caught in are trapped and feel unvalued and feel underappreciated in relationships will stay in those relationships. I believe this is part of the reason.
And when I shared that to the women who were in jail, shared this point to them in jail, it was like this weight of reality just sat upon them. And the whole spirit of the room just changed. Truth has a funny way of doing that sometimes, doesn't it? Sitting heavy upon us. It's like the ceiling that you sometimes feel like you can't get out from under. Well, don't worry. It keeps going. I'm going to give us another one. We've got to call out those demons of our past that we haven't confronted with Jesus and we haven't gotten counsel and help for. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual demons in our lives. I'm talking about the demons of our past. Demons of our past. And some of us may know them well when we think about when we get upset, how we blow our lid. How when we get angry, we tend to act a certain way. And it's a way that we had learned growing up. It's a way that we believe to become right because it just sort of taps into those deep anger emotions within us that perhaps we've been scarred in the past and it's carried with us. But at some point and sometimes that demon of the past comes out. Anger. Jealousy. Not wanting to trust people. Because we've been broken. And every time somebody says, you know what, hey, I tell you what, you can trust me. You know, we're like, oh, we smile in our head, we're going, you liar. At some point, guys, right? At some point, if we really believe, here we go. If we really believe that this means what it says it means, and that the power of the man who was God, that hung on this cross and died and was risen from the dead 3 days later, if we really believe that the power of transformation from death to life is actually real, and then he promises that transformative power to all those who call upon Jesus in faith and follow him, that it ought to be, call me crazy, but that we might see that we have more in common with Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna than we thought we did. That we need and that God can bring. Doesn't mean that he's going to bring it every time. That's not the point. If we think that that's the point of this, we're missing the boat. That's not where we're going. Faith is about believing in who God is and the power of what he can do. Whether he chooses to do that perfect healing in our lives or not, or he delivers this or he does whatever, it's that he is who he says he is and that we remain faithful to our belief. But part of faithfulness to me is saying, look, I got to stop making excuses for these things in my life that are really not helping me here. I need to call out these demons of my past that continue to raise their heads, and it causes me anguish in my marriage or at work. You guys, if you've been married and you've gotten frustrated in your marriage before with your spouse, I'm like really mad. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you get really mad at work and you're like, if one more person says another thing about this, I'm going to knock them slap on the floor. Maybe that was just me when I was working. Sorry. Maybe I need to address that demon of mine. Okay, I don't know. This is not first grade type Christianity, right? I mean, this we're talking about it just deep, deep abiding, following, resting and trusting, opening ourselves up to Jesus Christ. This is the hard work of faith. But that hard work brings out radical change in our life. And I think that it births a great commitment to follow Jesus Christ through the hardships of life, which I'm going to talk about in just a moment, as if we haven't already been there. But here's what I would say to us. Because this is so hard, the smart person, and y'all are so smart,
Okay, so I know you got this. We have to allow Jesus to step into that pain with us. In our Western culture, we are very much indoctrinated to believe that we can do anything that we set our mind to, that we are strong and capable, smart people, and there's nothing you can't do if you put your mind to it and you work hard enough, you can overcome anything. And I'm here to tell you that is a lie. That's not the gospel that we believe. That is not the message that the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we are weak and flawed and that we absolutely cannot make it without God's intervention. We need the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And if that's the case, which I believe we would say, yeah, I believe that, then we have to allow that Jesus step into our pain with us and minister to us when we feel broken, trapped, underappreciated, unvalued, not respected, outcast, marginalized, set over here because people just don't want to whatever with us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But that freedom comes with us allowing the light of Christ to shine into the darkness, to allow the light of His truth, the truth of the cross, the truth of the resurrection, the truth of Pentecost, which is at the heart of what we're talking about today, that the Spirit of God brings freedom into our lives. That's part of the great message of Pentecost. He brings light into the darkness. Truth where there is falsehood, power where there is weakness, healing where there is brokenness. This is the power of God who brings transformative power into our lives. Faith is taking these steps. It's having this belief. It's being willing to do the hard work. Faith is not for wimpy people. There's a version of faith, but that's not the faith that I find in Scripture. Faith is living a life of faith. It's tough. It's challenging. Why do you think so many people would listen to Jesus when he preached about the kingdom of God and how to live a life in covenant with God? They walked away and said, this dude, he's nuts. This is way too hard. Ain't nobody got time for all this craziness that he's talking about. No. Rich young ruler said, you want me to do what with my money? You got to be kidding me. Uh-uh. And he walks away sad and dejected. He's like, there's no way. You're asking way too much of me. This is way too hard. I'm just asking for all of you. I gave you all of you. I'm just asking that you would love me with all of you. So it seems to make sense to me that we would live life with an attitude of gratitude. Live life with an attitude of gratitude. That sounds so cliche, doesn't it? Just live life with an attitude. Just be thankful in all things, man. Like, you know, it's all good. And, you know. Okay, so maybe we need to get a little specific with this. An attitude of gratitude for what God has delivered you from, what God has yet to do, and for what God is doing in your life today. An attitude of gratitude. See, because if you believe in what he did and what he's going to do, and you believe that he's working in your life today because he loves you, why not just have an attitude of gratitude, just thanks him every day? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that I get to go to work today. I am tired, but I want to thank you that I got a job. Mm-hmm. Thank you that I get to spend another day with my family. They're not always the greatest people in the world, but I love them. I didn't mean that personally. It's only because my family is here today. No, just kidding. Excellent. But you know, you get the reality of this because don't you know it? You can wake up in that morning and say, God, I do not want another day of this nonsense. Or you can wake up and start your day saying, God, I want to thank you right now. Thank you that I can. And you fill in the blanks. I believe a life of faith has an attitude of gratitude in that regard. I tend to believe those women followed Jesus out of an attitude of gratitude. When you realize what he delivered them from, what he brought into their lives, what he exposed them to for those times that they were with him, day in and day out, I have a hard time thinking it was for any other reason than they were grateful. And they believed. You're doing great. We're almost there. Don't let lies and brokenness determine your value. Do not let lies and brokenness determine your value. Faith challenges us to find our value in Christ. Faith lets Jesus define our value and affirm our worth. Twice in one Sunday, aren't we lucky? If you wonder whether or not you are worth a whole lot, and whether you're not, your life, as broken and as whatever it may seem to be, and even if people don't treat you and talk to you like you are a person of value, can I invite you to think of and look to the cross of Jesus Christ? Because to me, there's no greater symbol that the world has had been given to them that tells us that we have tremendous value and worth than this right here. It says you're worth something. For God so loved you that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. You have value in Jesus Christ. So if you lose your job, if your family member dies, if your dog dies, if whatever happens in life, somebody treats you like trash, they talk down to you, they don't treat you with respect, please do not go from that point to say, I don't guess I'm worth anything, because I'm going to tell you what, that's a lie of the Satan. That is not the gospel of the truth of Jesus Christ. You have immeasurable worth and value. But the world cannot make you hold on to that understanding. You have to believe it, and if you don't believe it, you're going to lose it. You got to believe that your value is in Jesus Christ. If the mic wasn't worth so much money, I'd drop it and, you know, like drop the mic. See, my sound guy says, no, don't do that. So I'm not going to do that this morning or probably ever. I like my job and I love you guys. I don't want to lose it. I tend to think that the women value Jesus because they recognize that He saw value in them. Perhaps faith truly is something that should bring about a radical change in our lives and birth a great commitment to Jesus Christ. There's so much in favor of this understanding of faith. Well, there is this gospel that is out there that's not a true gospel. It's preached like it is, but unfortunately it's not. And I believe that this story of Mary and these women debunks this false gospel that is in the world. And it is this gospel that tends to declare that if you will have faith in Jesus Christ, if you will, if you do all the right things as a good Christian, then your life will have great blessings in it. You will have prosperity. You will you'll get the healing that you need. You just got to have a good enough faith and all this kind of stuff. And unfortunately, that gets preached as a gospel that tickles the ears and people like it, because, I mean, who doesn't want to hear that, yes, my life could be better? Yeah, I totally get that, right? But it is unfortunately so very wrong. And I'll tell you how this story debunks that. What you do not read in the story about Mary Magdalene, the women from the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, is the rest of the story. And if Paul Harvey was here, I'd have him say that, right? Because now the rest of the story. Well, it does seem to be on the up and up, and he does change the trajectory of their lives. There's no doubt about that at all. But I want you to understand, in this, as the story unfolds, Jesus ends up entering into the time of suffering. And who are with Him through all of that? The women. Jesus goes to the cross, and there He dies. Who's there at the cross with Him? The women. Jesus comes off of the cross. He's put into a tomb. 3 days later, He rises from the dead. Who's the first one at the tomb in the morning? in this one. I'm seeing a pattern. In that course of events, did you notice that experiencing a radical change through Jesus Christ and being fully committed to Jesus Christ didn't take him straight to the resurrection? Where did it take him first? It took him to a place of suffering and darkness and grief and pain and brokenness as they were committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah! That's good. I like it. It is naive to think that when I confess a belief in Jesus Christ and I want to be committed to Jesus, that the rest of my life is going to be good and roses, because God loves me and he's working for my good. Romans 8:28 says it. I mean, come on, claim it, name it, claim it. Let's go on. I got greater things in life I need to achieve. Let's go, Lord. And we forget, that's not what the gospel promises. The glory that feels good here, it's supposed to be the glory on the other side. But we've taken a want and a hunger for this, and we've placed it here and said, well, I want it now. I deserve it now. I've worked hard. I believe I've sacrificed a lot. I've given. I've tithed. I've gone to church most every Sunday. I'm faithful to my small group. Come on, I pray. I got my daily prayers. I sing all the songs. I mean, I sit in the same seat every Sunday. I mean, God, I am faithful and committed. You know this. I mean, you know, I gave money. They put a plaque on this in the church. I mean, God, you know I'm committed to you now. Come on. Give me some glory. Give me some goodness, God. Come on, I deserve it. Man. Remember this. The gospel story seems to point to this reality that God often seems to do the most amazing and surprising works in the darkest, most painful, loneliness, emptiest places amongst some people who have been cast out to the farthest reaches and thrown under the biggest buses and backed up and run over again. That many people want to cast off and say that they're not worthy. They need to get their life together. It seems to be that God does some pretty amazing stuff in those kinds of places. Seems a little weird to think that God would only do great stuff in the church, as if for some reason God wasn't passionately in love and concerned about those who are lost and broken and suffering and marginalized and outcast and sick and all of that, and don't hold the values of the church. I think faith influences a radical commitment to Jesus that goes wherever he leads us, and it probably will not always be, nor many times will it be, to places of great comfort and ease, but it will be those places that cause us discomfort, stretch us, take us out of our comfort zone, leads us to be around some folks who are going, I don't even want to say to these people. I don't have anything in common with these people. It's like, what in the world? How do I do this? I don't know, which is great. It's the exact place I think you ought to be. Because then it stops being about you. And it's about the people you're with. And it's trusting the Holy Spirit to give you the words to speak when you need to say what you need to say for his glory and not your own. I know it feels like I'm just like, dude, you are body slamming the church today. It's like, you know, it's like it's a wrestling match this morning. Sometimes you got to have those kinds of sermons, you know. Sometimes. So I would say it's not about what I can do or what I can't do, but what Christ could do in this situation that needs to experience God's love. That is a committed attitude to Christ. And that's a challenging attitude to have every day, because oftentimes the attitude we want to have is what will feel good to me, like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things, you know. And if you say, oh, I don't ever wrestle with those things anymore, like I'm never tempted with that at all. Well, like, hold on. Just hold on for a second. But there is this hope that we have in our faith that where we are today, is on a journey with God. He's invited us to live a life where he has brought radical change into our lives, where he stepped into our pain with us, and he's asked us to be committed and say, would you take this journey with me? And together, let's go be and spend time and love on and share my love with people who are hurting and suffering and downcast and oppressed and marginalized, because I love them. And you ought to know I love them because I loved you and I set you free in your darkness and being cast out to the margins. I loved you. I've always loved you. So I think faith ought to bring a radical change into our lives and challenge us at the core of our convictions of how we see ourselves and our place in the world and what we do and the God that we serve, the life of faith we live. It's not like to be the rest of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And I think that's absolutely beautiful when we come to this point in our service and we come together to take communion, where we celebrate and we give thanks and we're reminded of how great is God's love for us, that he chose willingly to go to the cross and to give his life so that our sins could be forgiven, for his blood to be shed so that our sins could be washed away. How great is the love of our God. When we think of this, I want to invite you to take a moment. And I want you to take this moment and do two things. I want to ask you, can you think of one thing that God has done in your life that has brought a positive change into your life? Can you think of at least one thing? And then I want you to praise him and give him thanks from your heart to him. You don't have to do it out loud. That would get kind of maybe awkward. But I want you to just ask, would you just take a moment and just praise him and thank him, just with you and him, for that? Take this moment. Would you do that? And then I'll lead us onward. Amen. Scripture says that on the night Jesus was celebrating Passover with his disciples, that he took bread and he broke it. And he told them, he said, hey, take and eat, for this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. We'll partake and receive this bread this morning. And let us remember the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that died on that cross so that our sins could be forgiven. After supper was ended, he took the cup again. He gave thanks and praise. He blessed it, and he said, take and drink this cup. For this cup is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Drink this and remember me. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Quite fitting, isn't it? It's faith to look at what he's done. It's faith to look at what he has yet to do and that he returns. And it's faith that in this moment says, God, you've changed my life and I'm committed to you. And let me celebrate and express my gratitude today through communion. So may that be the heart of our thanksgiving today, the heart of our worship. May we share with an attitude of gratitude. Would you stand with me this morning, and our ministers for communion, please come forward at this time. We'll be sharing communion together through intinction. For those of you who may not be familiar with that today, it is simply a means of taking a piece of bread off of the plate that they'll have here in line and then dipping that into the juice, pulling that out, and then eating of the bread. And then we invite you to simply return to your seats and continue in our time of worship this morning. God, we ask that you would take these elements today that sit upon this table, work of human hands, and that you would bless it. Would you bless them, please? By your grace, would you continue to shape us and continue to embrace us in your love and challenge us to be deeply committed to you day in and day out, as we are aware of what you have done for us, have yet to do, and are still able to do today. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name with an attitude of gratitude. Amen.